Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, Jesus is greater than, and that's the theme that we are looking at from the book of Hebrews. And today, as we continue through Hebrews, we're going to see that Jesus is greater in faithfulness. And that's going to be really important to us as we look to Jesus and his faithfulness so that we can pursue faithfulness to him. Let's continue to worship. If you will, turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. If you brought your Bible or your device that you look at your Bible on, we'll also have some of this on the screen. Hebrews 3, the very first verse begins, "Well then, my brothers and sisters, you are God's holy ones, and you share the call from heaven. So think carefully about Jesus." And there is that idea again that we're going to find, we've already found in Hebrews, we're going to continue to find that idea in Hebrews, that this preacher, and I said the very first week, Hebrews is considered to be a sermon, so you're going to hear me refer to the preacher who was preaching Hebrews. He's going to continue to remind us to think about Jesus, to look to Jesus, to listen to Jesus, to fix our eyes on Jesus. And we saw in chapter 2 of Hebrews that there were three pictures that were painted of Jesus that we can think about. That Jesus is our brother, that he came in the flesh so he could be like us, and he is not ashamed of us. Jesus is our brother, that's one picture. Jesus is our captain, he's our champion, our founder, our hero, and he has blazed the trail. He has gone before, and he has gone through death, and he has come out on the other side in the resurrection and in life. And so we're following our captain. That's a second picture that I want you to keep in mind. And the third one is that Jesus is the King. He is the King. He is over all. He is reigning in heaven at this moment beside the majesty, his Father in heaven. And so when the Hebrew preacher says, think carefully about Jesus, he's already given us some things, some specific things to think about. But he's going to give us a couple of more here in the early verses of Hebrews chapter 3. So think carefully about Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession of faith. Two more pictures there. Jesus is an apostle. Now, you probably don't usually think about Jesus as an apostle. When we talk about apostles, we think of the 12 that Jesus chose. We think about Paul. But the word apostle means someone who is sent. And in that case, Jesus is an apostle because he was sent by his Father to come to this earth to accomplish a very important mission that could be entrusted to no one else in all of the universe. Jesus is our apostle. He is one who was sent. Jesus is also our high priest. And this is going to be something that Hebrews is going to talk more about as we go on. And so I'm not going to dig very deeply into it right now, except just to say that the job of the high priest was to intercede on the people's behalf, to represent the people before God. And so when you think about these two images of Jesus, he's an apostle and he's a high priest. It's really, really important because as an apostle, Jesus is God's representative to humanity. As an apostle, Jesus is God's representative to humanity. As a high priest, Jesus is humanity's representative back to God. Jesus completed it all. He fulfills it all perfectly. And so we have these, so far, these five great pictures of Jesus to think about. And so, along with the Hebrew preacher, I say to you, think about Jesus. Think about Jesus as your brother, as your captain, as your king, as your apostle, as your high priest. Jesus, the preacher is going to go on in verses 2 through 6, and he's going to remind us that Jesus was faithful. That Jesus was faithful. He was faithful to do His Father's will. Jesus was faithful to accomplish every single thing that God sent Him to accomplish. Jesus was faithful to finish everything that He set out to do. Jesus was faithful because He obeyed God and did God's will. And as we continue talking about His faithfulness and our faithfulness, I want you to remember that idea that Jesus was faithful because He obeyed God and because He did God's will. And because He was faithful, He deserves glory. He deserves honor. He deserves everything that we can offer Him because He was faithful not as a servant. A servant, and Moses is used as an example in Hebrews chapter 3, a servant is faithful when he does the command of his master, when he follows instructions. But Jesus is worthy of greater honor because He was faithful not as a servant, He was faithful as a son. He was faithful as a son who, out of love and obedience, did everything that His Father asked Him to do. And so Jesus was faithful as a son. And He didn't just do it for His Father. He did it for us as well. And there in verse 6, those of us who keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Jesus Christ. Courage, confidence, and hope. Just want you to think for a moment this morning. What is it that causes you to lose courage? What is it that causes you to lose confidence? What is it that causes you to lose hope? In the last week, I ate at McDonald's 4 times. Isn't that pitiful? How many of you can say that? See, no one else in here has eaten at McDonald's 4 times in the last week. They weren't all my choice. I was traveling and they made sense. But here's why I tell you that. In every single one of those, I had a bad experience. You're shocked, I know. And it wasn't because of McDonald's. We can make fun of that. It wasn't because of McDonald's. I had a bad experience in every single one of those. And they literally left me frustrated and angry. And honestly, because they were connected to so much of what is going on in our culture, in our country right now, they had to do with the fact that there are folks who will not fill jobs, and so they didn't have enough workers. It had to do with the whole distribution system and not having things that they were supposed to have. Anyway, what it did, every one of those experiences, literally, and I'm being vulnerable here and communicating to you something about myself and how easily I'm affected by an experience at McDonald's, that I was not just frustrated and angry, it caused me to lose some hope. It caused me to lose some confidence. Just in life and in our country and in our system. And so what is it that causes you to lose courage or confidence or hope? Not just in God, but in life. In the way things are. In the way things are turning out. I've talked to several people in the medical field this week. And they've dealt with firsthand just the rising tensions, the flaring emotions, the hard choices that folks in that field are making. It causes you to lose a little courage, a little confidence, a little hope. But it doesn't have to be what's going on in the world that causes you to lose those things. It doesn't have to be current events, just the reality of living in a broken and a fallen world on any given day can sap us of our courage, can undermine our confidence, can rob us of our hope. Maybe depression or anxiety or infertility or rebellious kids or loved ones in the hospital or loneliness, or the list could go on and on and on. We all face these things and more, and a natural reaction to life too often is just to lose some courage, to lose some confidence, to lose some hope. And then what happens when we do that is we are more likely and more prone to grumble and to complain about what is going on. And then we're more likely to just say, where is God? And what is God doing anyway? Are you with me on any of this? If so, you're about to hear something from the preacher that is going to challenge you. You're about to hear something from the preacher that's hard to hear. And I'm not talking about this preacher. I'm talking about this preacher. Because he's got a warning for us. Because what we don't realize, and honestly what we don't want to face, but what I believe this text forces us to face, is that when we as followers of Jesus Christ lose our courage, lose our confidence, lose our hope, when we begin to crumble to, well, sometimes we do crumble, when we begin to grumble and complain, that according to Hebrews chapter 3, that is a form of rebellion and sin and disobedience and disbelief. And I'll be really honest with you, that's hard for me to say to you. That was hard for me to hear this week as the Lord talked to me quite a bit as I was preparing this lesson. Because when we quit holding on, and that's one of the things this chapter is going to say a couple of different times. When we quit holding on to our hope, when we quit holding on to our confidence, when we quit holding on to our courage, when we grumble and when we complain, we are moving into dangerous territory for Christians. A place that the Bible calls, and we're going to see it here in a minute, rebellion, sin, disobedience, and unbelief. And we might say, well, God, why is that such a big deal? And it's a big deal because Jesus is greater than. Jesus is greater than anything. Jesus is greater than everything, and he is faithful in everything. And so there is absolutely no reason for his people to lose trust in him. And I really appreciate that some of those past stories were told as we were getting ready for communion, because we're going to compare some things this morning to those folks who went through that Passover and who went through that desert experience, because Hebrews chapter 3 takes us there. Hebrews chapter 3 is going to go back to Psalm 95, and Psalm 95 is going back to Numbers chapter 14. So, Hebrews 3 verse 7, so listen to what the Holy Spirit says, and then he's going to quote Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, don't make your hearts hard as in the great bitterness. It's an interesting phrase. That's what he's calling that whole 40-year experience, the great bitterness. Like the day in the desert when they faced the test, when your fathers put me to the test and challenged me and saw my works for 40 years. And so I was angry with that generation. And I said, they are always straying in their hearts. They do not know my ways. As I swore in my anger, they'll never enter my rest. Again, Psalm 95 is referring back to something in Numbers 14. And just to recapture that for just a moment. The children of Israel had been in Egypt. They had cried out to God. God had heard them. He had sent Moses as a deliverer. He sent the 10 plagues that wreaked havoc on Egypt. And Pharaoh finally said to Moses that yes, he would let God's people go because God had come with a strong and mighty hand and he had delivered them and led them out. And then Pharaoh changed his mind, came after them. God parted the Red Sea so that they could go through. and have salvation and the sea closed back up on Pharaoh and his army. He led them personally. God led them personally through a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. There was never a moment that they were not in visual contact with this presence of God in front of them. He provided them food. He provided them water every single day. He brought them to the Jordan River. The promised land is just across. They're camped out. God says, Moses, send in 12 spies and just go and scout out the land. And so for 40 days, they did that. They came back. Out of the 12, only two trusted God enough to say, yes, we can go in and we can take that land. Two out of 12, 10 were left who came back scared. They had lost their courage. They had lost their confidence and they had lost their hope. And when the leaders do that, the people follow. And it says the people just, they lost all confidence. They lost all courage. They lost all hope. It spread all the way through the camp. They began to grumble. They began to complain. They began to cry out. They began to wish for the good old days when things were better. Why can't we just go back to Egypt? And God heard their grumblings and their complainings. He saw their heart and their lack of trust in Him. And He called them evil. And it's the only time in the first five books that God's people are called evil. And He told Moses, I'm going to destroy them all. And Moses interceded for the people. He reminded God that God was a God who was slow to anger. And He was abounding in love. And he asked God to forgive them. And because Moses asked, God said, yes, I'll forgive them. But there's still consequences. And verse 20 of Numbers 14 says, I have forgiven them as you ask. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of them who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised. And God was as good to His word, and that entire generation died in the desert over those next 40 years. This is the story that this Hebrew preacher brings up to warn the church. And he says, don't end up like them. Don't end up like them. Because if they who saw and experienced all that God did firsthand could still lose courage and confidence and hope. If they who were led by God with that cloud and with that fire could forget and quit trusting, if they could turn to grumbling and complaining after all that, he says, if it could happen to them, it could happen to anybody and it can happen to you. And so he warns them in verse 12. He says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And you are thinking, Ken, I'm not even close to turning away from the living God. And the preacher would say, but be careful. Take care. Pay attention. Because they didn't think they were either. They were just reacting to life. They were just reacting to their circumstances. They were just dealing with their reality and what was going on around them. But the problem is they dealt with it with complaining and with grumbling. And they didn't hold on to courage and confidence and hope. And in the process, what God saw was, you don't trust me. How did God see it? Look down at verses 16 through 19. And I want you to notice four words. And I even want you to circle them. Because what God saw was this. And who was it who rebelled? That's one of those words. Against God, even though they heard His voice. Wasn't it the people that Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't the people who sinned? Circle that word. And to whom was God speaking when He took an oath that they would never enter His rest? Wasn't the people who disobeyed? Circle that word. So we see that because of their unbelief,
They were not able to enter his rest. Those are hard words. And I know that you don't think that you are any of those things. I don't think that I am any of those things. But what this text has taught me this week is that when I grumble and when I complain and when I quit trusting God and when I forget all that he has done and is doing and when I get myself in that place where I just quit holding on, God sees that as these words, as unbelief, disobedience, sin and rebellion. That's serious stuff. So it causes me to wonder, what can I do to avoid developing that sinful, unbelieving heart that is turning away from the living God? If it can happen when I don't intend for that to happen, what can I do to ensure that I receive the reward that I am looking toward and that I am following Jesus for? What can I do to remain faithful? And there are three things I want to give you this morning that come from the text that I hope will be helpful. And again, they connect us back to the faithfulness of Jesus. He was faithful. And we're called to be faithful. And so the first thing is that faithfulness flows from a very clear view of Jesus. And we're going to talk about that a lot in Hebrews, because Hebrews talks about it a lot. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Think about Jesus. Faithfulness flows from a clear view of Jesus. And so I want to encourage you this morning that if Jesus is our ultimate example of faithfulness, then we got to just keep making sure our view of him is clear. And if there's any book of the Bible that gives us a clear view of Jesus, it's Hebrews. But there are other places. As you go through your day and as you just need to be reminded of Jesus, go back. Three places you can always go to: John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1. You can remember those. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. They're all beautiful, poetic, majestic, wonderful descriptions of Jesus that will lift you up above your grumbling and above your complaining and above this feeling that I'm losing hope or I'm losing confidence or I'm losing courage. It'll give you a clear view of Jesus again. So always start with Scripture. Meditate on those kind of passages. I want to encourage you to, faithfulness flows from a clear view of Jesus. Listen to songs about Jesus. I don't know what you fill in your mind and your ears with, but listen to stuff about Jesus. I very often start my devotional time with one of my favorite Southern Gospel songs called Jesus the One. And it's just this great music, and it's just these great words that exalt Jesus. And I can't help but have a clearer view of him when I'm filling my mind and my heart with that song. And you've got your own stuff you like to listen to, but listen to things about Jesus. Let it lift your soul and lift your heart and your mind. To keep a clear view of Jesus, folks, I just want to remind you to keep talking to Jesus. Don't just talk about him. Don't just read about him. Talk to him, because he is the living God. He is alive and he is well. And he wants to have a personal, intimate, connected relationship with you that doesn't just happen when a preacher talks to you or when you go to a class, that doesn't just happen when you're sitting in a room. Jesus is with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I always remember our dearly loved brother, Jim Marshall, who used to tell me, this morning I had coffee with Jesus. And he meant it. He did. And you can too. Keep a clear view of Jesus. And one of the best ways to keep a clear view of Jesus is to do what Jesus asked you to do. And that leads us to the next one, faithfulness, which is what we're after, because we don't want to follow into the path of the Israelites there. We want to be faithful like Jesus was faithful. Faithfulness flows from obedient trust in Jesus. Jesus was faithful to God by obeying and doing his will. And for us too, faithfulness will flow when we choose to be obedient. Jesus himself told us, if we love him, we'll show it by keeping his commandments. And he also told at the end of his great sermon that real wisdom is seen in the person who doesn't just hear the words, but puts them into practice. So if you want to be serious about paying attention to the preacher this morning, not me, that preacher, and you want to take this warning seriously, you want to remain faithful, you don't want to turn away from the living God, then you practice what a friend of mine calls faithful faith. That's, in fact, he preached a sermon on Hebrews, a series on Hebrews, and he called the whole series faithful faith. That's what we're after, faithful faith, obedient faith. Faith that is not just words, but faith that is actions. Because see, in contemporary Christian culture in America, faith has really been watered down. It's been watered down to basically mental assent. If you just mentally agree about something about Jesus, if you just mentally say, yes, I believe that, or I agree with that, that's considered faith. But that's not, that may be faith in America, but that's not faith in the Bible. Faith goes much, much deeper than just mental acknowledgement. Faith is faithful faith. It is believing. It is mentally acknowledging, but it is always connected with obeying and practicing what we are saying that we believe. We've talked before about a Bible study method called the Discovery Bible Study. And that Bible study is being used all over the world, just in amazing ways to bring people to the Lord Jesus. But one thing I experienced here, and one thing other people tell me that they experience in North America, is that North American Christians don't like the Discovery Bible Study. And the biggest reason that we don't like the Discovery Bible Study is because the most important question in the entire Bible study is, if this is true, then what do you need to change to be obedient to Jesus? And just, I'm just being honest with you. There's something about North American Christians, we don't like that. We want to agree to things, and we want to go to church, and we want to say yes, but we don't always follow through radically changing our behavior and belief to be obedient to Jesus. Because we just really don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We like to be our own master. We don't want to change. And we have been lulled into a place of disobedience and unbelief by a Christian culture that has watered it down. And that's why Hebrews 3 verse 13 warns us and says sin is deceitful. It will trick you. It will confuse you. It will make you think one thing's true when it is not. Sin is deceitful and it will lead to a hard heart. And there are way too many of us in this room this morning who love Jesus, but we've got unresolved sin in our life. We've got sin that we have not dealt with. And it will harden your heart. It will. It always does. And the warning from Hebrews 3:15 is, do not harden your heart. So if you want to heed the warning and you want to avoid at all cost, even coming close to turning away from the living God, that I say to you and the preacher says to you, practice radical obedience, folks. Faithfulness flows from being obedient. And when you're obedient in one thing, it opens the door to be obedient in more things. Practice faithful faith. And then the third help that this text gives us is that faithfulness flows from encouraging participation in the community of faith. That's a long sentence. Faithfulness flows from encouraging participation in the community of faith. Verse 13, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Two practical things I want to say here under this point. First of all, church is meant to be encouraging. And I hope you have been encouraged this morning.
Church is meant to be encouraging. Hebrews 10 says, we'll be encouraged when we make it our habit to be together with the church so that we can encourage each other. And so when we get together, let that be a significant part about what you do. When you're interacting with other folks in the mornings here, just be an encourager. Say encouraging words to other people. We need to encourage each other with Jesus. We need to be talking about Jesus to each other and not just the Cowboys. Encourage each other. Church should be encouraging. We need to encourage each other just to keep going and to persevere, and because the world is a hard place and McDonald's does drive you crazy. Seriously, life is hard. There are real challenges that we face. So we need to encourage each other to hold on to hope and hold on to confidence and hold on to courage. But there's another really practical help here, and that is that participating in a community of faith will help break the deceitfulness of sin in your life. And here's what I mean by that. We all have blind spots in our life. And you know this is true, because if you watch any of the shows that, you know, people go on and they perform, can't even think of one, right? America's Got Talent or one of those kind of shows. If you go on, if you watch the first few episodes, those first few episodes are always filled with people who have very significant blind spots about themselves. Right? Apparently they think they can sing. But everyone else knows that they can't. And there is the spiritual truth, folks, as you're laughing. We all have blind spots about ourselves. But other people can see us more clearly. And so you need to encouragingly participate in a community of faith, because the give and take of sharing life with each other and studying the Bible together and praying together and having conversations together, other people are going to help you with your blind spots. And those blind spots are not just funny, they're dangerous. Because sin is deceitful and it leads to a hard heart. And so we need to encourage each other. So I just want to encourage you this morning to be a part of one of our faith communities. Just got started in the last couple of weeks. They take place right after our assembly time together. Right now, you'll be working through some practical application and discussion of what we've preached on in here. But it's more than just Bible study. You'll be able to pray with each other and share prayer requests and help somebody else. There'll be opportunities to serve as a group in those faith communities. There's going to just be fun things that are planned, other times to get together and eat together. And there'll be some opportunities to even do some smaller kinds of groups out of those faith communities. So I want to encourage you, faithfulness flows from encouragingly participating in a community of faith. That's one way for you to do that, is in our faith communities. But I just want to close again to encourage you. I really do want to encourage you this morning. It's a hard lesson. But what I want to encourage you with is, think about Jesus. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember what we've already seen about Him in Hebrews chapter 1. He is the one through whom everything that was made was made. He's the God of creation. He is the one who, with His very word, is sustaining it, keeping it going, making sure that it is going to go to the plan and the end that God had set in mind. And even when it does not look like that is what is happening, Jesus has spoken a word, and He is sustaining the world, and He is sustaining you and me. And everything is going to be His. He is going to inherit all creation. Think about Jesus. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the perfect representation of God. To see Jesus is to see God. And He came And he sacrificed himself and purified us from all our sin. And right now, at this very moment, and at every moment, he is sitting beside his Father, interceding. And he's your brother. He's not going to be ashamed of you. And he's your captain. And you can follow him anywhere. And he'll get you there. And he's your king. And he is worth obeying and following. And he's an apostle who God sent, and he's a high priest who's gone back. Think about Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, we have confessed, we have publicly proclaimed this morning some things that we believe about Jesus. And I hope that just helps us take a deep breath. Because you've got this. You've proven it over and over and over and over and over. And you've given us these examples to teach us, to warn us that we're not much different from those Israelites who saw and experienced so much. And we have seen and experienced so much too. And we even have the benefit of their story. And so I pray, God, that we would heed this warning. I pray for myself. You've spoken to me directly this week. Because I do get myself in a place where I just lose some of my courage and my confidence and my hope. And I do grumble and I complain. And I see how clearly you communicated in this passage that you take that seriously. And that is sin and rebellion and disobedience and unbelief to you. And I don't want any of those words to ever describe me. And so I confess it to you and ask for your help. And I open my eyes and I open my mind and I open my heart and I pledge to think and look to Jesus. And I pray that for my brothers and my sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.